Okay, so I was the one today that had no idea what I was going to say. So it's only fitting that I go first. So this trip for me was a learning experience. You know, it was a hard road getting there. And I didn't even know till like 4 days beforehand that I was going to be able to go on this trip. And the first couple days I spent on the trip just kind of overwhelmed and in awe that the Lord provided a way for me to be there. And it wasn't until about Saturday that I started to realize why I was there. And we did VBS on Friday, and we had like 200 kids show up. And it was awesome. And we had no idea how we were going to get through with this with 200 children. We didn't know if we had enough stuff, and it was crazy, but we had two awesome interpreters.
Yes, we did.
Awesome interpreters. And they just got those kids riled up and so excited. And the whole time I was thinking, you know, I wanna have that. I wanna have that joy, that passion, that I wanna be able to just go out and, you know, do that, like not have any fear. You know, what will people think if I just step out and start dancing in church, you know? And we have that fear. And so many of us, you know, so many of us grew up in churches where, you know, you sat still. You didn't clap in church. You didn't raise your hands in church. And I kept thinking, and all throughout our trip, this one verse came up several times about, I'm just going to read it. It's in Galatians. And Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And that verse has stuck out to me because I want to be a bondservant of Christ. I don't want to worry about what other people think, who I hang out with, what I do. All that matters is what God thinks.
That's right.
We went to the village on Saturday. We only had about an hour to spend in the village. And for me, this trip was about breaking walls, breaking chains, and getting the joy back. And we were at one of the huts, and we were all in a circle holding hands. And we were all in a circle, and this one lady, she was a blind lady. And for many reasons, it just touched my heart. And I wanted to be the person that can stand out and, you know, to reach out and do things. And I'm okay with little children. It's hard for me to be comfortable with reaching out to the older generation. So we were staying in there, and all I could think of is, you know, I need to break free of that. I need to break free. So I reached out, and I grabbed that lady's hand, and I'm just praying. And all of a sudden, our interpreter broke out into, there's power in the blood. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, break every chain. And that's all I could think about is, I'm breaking chains. I want to break my chains.
Yes.
So this trip, thank you for sending all of us. And those kids are just amazing. And if I could have took one home in my suitcase, I would have. But it's just precious. They're precious. And I just want, you know, I want to be like them. I want to have that childlike faith. I want to be able to step out. And it's a learning and a growing process. But, you know, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." And I truly believe that.
Well, I'm going to share something similar to what I shared on Thursday. So if you were here Thursday, I apologize. But it's really heavy on my heart. And Brandon, do you have that slide pulled up by any chance? I'll go ahead and start. But when we were at Grace Orphanage, which is a great orphanage, with Miss Lynn, there's 63 babies there. They range from infant to teenagers. We went there 3 days, and the first day we went, I noticed this little boy. He was just walking around. He had tear stains on his eyes all the time. All the time. He was upset all the time. He couldn't find a ball that he liked. He couldn't find a person to sit on their lap. He couldn't find a buddy. He There was nobody, and nobody cared about him. They just let him walk around and cry, you know, and all the other kids, they just pile on your lap, and they're laughing and giggling and, you know, all this. And, you know, it's kids like that that I notice they go on people's profile pictures. You know, the kids that they have the good smile and they're laughing and, you know, they're the ones that go everywhere. Well, it's kids like this one that I noticed, because I was once one of those kids. Nobody noticed them. Nobody noticed when they were hurting. Nobody noticed that they were crushing inside. And, you know, this song come to my mind during harvest this past year, and it was actually mentioned in today's prayer, Reach Out and Touch the Lord. And, you know, to those kids, you know, we are Jesus' hands and feet. That's why we go. And we needed to reach out to them so that they could have a little bit of the Lord. You know, just like today, the song said, He rescues and saves. Well, those little kids, they don't have mommies and daddies, you know, and they were rescued, you know, in the natural by coming to the orphanage. But Jesus can rescue and save them just as much. And just like John says, you know, John the Beloved, you know, he referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, because he got to lay his head on Jesus' chest, just like Jesus laid his head on the Father's chest. Well, just like this little boy, we need to be Jesus to the ones who need us, not the ones who look good and, you know, all that. It's the ones who are hurting, the ones that are crushed. And when I held that little boy, I just pulled him into my chest, and I was thinking, you know, just let me be Jesus for you. Let me just rest on me just for a minute. Just take a rest and get a breather and just tear, you know, dry them tears up. You know, it's okay, but I can only be a temporary fix, you know. But anyway, so I just encourage you all to not look around and just be in your busy lives and, you know, see who can be the most popular on Facebook, or who can have the most friends, or who can raise, you know, have the most money or the best job, or, you know, this or that. It's actually, you know, the Great Commission, it's all about going out and spreading the word of Jesus, because this is just a temporary life. It's going to be gone before we know it. And the real commission is for us to go win people to Jesus so that we can all meet in heaven one day. And that's what it's all about. It's, you know, our focus is so wrong here in America. It's ridiculous. Yeah. I mean, it's all about money, to be honest. Money, 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 and social media and this and that. You just need to slow down and see what it's actually about. And it's about Jesus, and it's about loving others and being there for people when they need it.
I first off want to say thank you, allowing each one of you guys that donated by financially or just clothing or anything that you was able to give us to take. I've been on other mission trips, and this one has kind of changed me. Well, all of them has changed me, but I've never been to an orphanage on a mission trip. And you can just, the first day that we got there and we went and seen the orphanage, because they was getting ready to build two classrooms, our group did, and they was just all, they saw the yellow bus. They saw the yellow bus, and they was all waiting and ran all the way over there to see us, but they have a little play area, so they couldn't go anywhere. So, and I took pictures, and I just realized that they have hope, and they believe in us, and that they were able to give hope. And you just never think about the little kids that they have faith, like as small as a mustard seed. And it's touching to just see the little things that we don't really realize here. And there's a lot of poverty there, and just a lot of things that we don't see here in America that you do see there. And I encourage everyone to go on a missions trip in their lives. Let that be in your bucket list, and let that be something. If it's financially, God is bigger than anything. And I pray that each one of you guys are able to go on a missions trip. It might not be Haiti. It might not be somewhere. It might even just be in the United States, because we can work here in the United States. And I just ask that you guys, if God lays it on your heart, to go and listen to it, because you need to be still and know that He is there and that He is bigger than anything. And I've a lot has happening right now, and I just knew that he told me, be still and just do what it needs to go. Everything else is going to take care of itself. And I realized that this week was a fast week, but whenever I got home, I was like, wow, this was a long week, but God knows everything, and he is going to take care of every little need in your life. And like I said, I encourage you guys all to go at least once on some other missions trip in this world.
Well, I saw many, many, many neat things, many impactful things while I was on this trip. And I shared a few on Thursday night. But what I want to tell you about today was on our Saturday night in Reflections, we were able to spend some time with Miss Lynn. And Miss Lynn is the woman who started the orphanage that we've been talking about, and we visited, spent 3 days there. She's a Haitian woman, and she is a pastor's wife and lived in the States for many years, 39 years, and God told her to go back to Haiti. And this woman is, she has 63 kids in that orphanage, and she is their mama. And she told us that she, that there are nannies that work with the kids, but if she walks in and their noses are dirty or their clothes are dirty or they're got dirty pants, that those nannies will be fired. That those are her kids. She said, they're no longer orphans, but they're my kids. And there was something about the way she is. I just fell in love with her. I mean, like, I want to be like her. You know, I want to have that sense of they're mine. Yeah. They're no longer orphans. So she spent some time with us giving testimony. And as she was, like every night we have reflections and we all get in a circle and Sharon leads. We have sing songs and, you know, somebody gives devotion and things like that. But Miss Lynn came that night, and as she was speaking and telling us the story of how the orphanage started, there were 18 of us that went, and one of the men from Hope Royale, which was with Sharon, he speaks up and he just kind of interrupts her, you know, and he's like, Lynn? He's like, I have no obligations. She was talking about how the orphanage needs men, that men come on the trips and they come in work teams and they come and visit and they do things, and the kids really respond to these men. And as she was talking, but she's like, we need men to be around the orphanage. And so Warren just interrupts her, and Warren is probably 54 and he's 53. Thank you, Miss Donna. I missed that detail. But anyway, he's like, and he's looking at her standing. He's like, I really have nothing holding me at home. He said, I'm not married. I have no children. I have no debt. And he said, I'd be willing to come. And her mouth and her expression, She just, the look on her face, but right then, Jesus walked in that room, and he was saying, I'll come, I'll go. He was saying yes to the need that she had right there. I mean, it was like an immediate thing. He didn't have to think about it. It was so awesome. But, I mean, the glory of God filled that room. And it really touched my heart as a pastor's heart, seeing people snap into place, get in line, lining up, fulfilling the call, saying yes. I mean, I'm all about that. And it just moved me to the point I could not speak. Then another gentleman who happened to be sitting over here by me, he's doing the same thing. He's like, Lynn, I'm not married. I have no children. I do have an obligation to the United States government, but when I've completed it, I will come. And then another young man. These two gentlemen, this guy was in his 40s, so this younger gentleman in his 20s, he said, you know, I have felt called to an island nation, beach area, country where there's voodoo, poverty stricken. And he said, I thought it was New Guinea. But he said, but he just described Haiti. So he's like, I'm not married. I have no children. But I do have an obligation to the United States government. But I'll come when I'm finished. And we all in the group just sat there speechless. I could not talk. I wanted to talk. Once I finally could get my composure, all I could say was, I confirm this is God. I mean, it was just, it was wild. It was wild. And it was good. And it was God.
It was good and it was God. Well, they stole all my thunder. I don't know what else I can say. They covered the babies. They covered the people we left behind. They've, Warren wasn't saying that he would go and come back. He stayed. We didn't bring him back. He stayed that day. Miss Lynn's mouth hit the floor. She said, I needed a man. And I've got three. Yeah, and it was amazing. It was amazing. She was a wonderful, wonderful lady. I mean, she just, you know, she's so into those babies and taking care of them and providing for them. And if anybody knows anyone that would like a baby, they're already paperwork and everything. All you have to do is apply and do whatever you have to do on this end. And if you want a baby, you can sure get one.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Donna, you got a nickname down there, didn't you?
Oh,
what's your nickname?
That again, Mater.
Mater.
Why they call you Mater?
Because I like tomatoes.
How many of them did you think you ate in a week?
There's no way of counting.
Breakfast
and lunch. Supper. Well, no lunch because we had peanut butter and jelly for lunch. But the buffet breakfast and supper was loaded with tomatoes, and I got loaded with tomatoes.
So,
one night at devotions, or no, reflections, we all stood in a big circle, and we just went around praying. And it was so precious and so, I don't even know the words, but it got to Donna, and she said, real quiet, real serious, she said, Lord, made her here. And she just went on with her prayer. But it was the most precious thing. And I'll tell you one thing. I have fun with these girls because they're, you know, but it was a joy having Donna with us on that trip. It wouldn't have been the same without her. She hiked up and down them mountains. She was tripping over them rocks. And we were all, you know, and the kids were pushing her up the hills and... But she kept right up, and she didn't complain, not a lick. So I appreciate you, Donna. I know.
Praise God. Put your hands together for these ladies. Praise God. God bless you all. We love you. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing. God can, you know, you could, people find the call of God on mission trips, get their marching orders, and what a powerful, powerful thing to go on a mission trip and decide to stay. So praise God. So maybe you might want to go on a mission trip. There might be some people I like to send on a mission trip. Hallelujah. Just tease. Praise God. Fellas, if you'd come, we want to honor the Lord this morning with our giving. Hallelujah. And praise God. The Lord. Opportunity to give this morning. Father, we love you. You're so gracious to us, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you, Father, in how many ways you provide. And just as these girls have experienced that parts of the world are just impoverished, but you've been good to America. You've been good to us. So, Father, we thank you for that. So we honor you with our giving. We honor you with our sustenance. We thank you for the provision of our life. God, we know that we could not do it within ourselves. But it's by your grace that we live in such a wonderful country that affords us the freedoms and the ability to get wealth. And so, Father, we give back that wealth for your kingdom so that, God, there'll be many more who could go on the mission field so that the kingdom can be imparted. So, Father, we thank you. Bless this offering. Bless every family that is represented here. May the blessing of God be upon your church, be upon the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Because he lives, everyone at River Valley Community can face tomorrow.
God said his son.
Thank you, Becky. Hallelujah. Thank you, team. You guys did a great job. Put your hands together for them. Don't you appreciate that? Praise the Lord. We got just a few minutes this morning, and if you would, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be in a lot of verses of Scripture this morning, so be patient with me. I'm going to try. The Lord has really been speaking to me lately, and I'm going to begin a series this morning and a season on preaching on the return and the coming of the Lord. And we live in an hour when people need to hear the message that Christ is returning and that he is returning soon. It is a message, I believe, that has somewhat been lost in the church culture that we live in. And there are reasons for that. We'll talk about some of those. But I wanted for a few minutes this morning to get you just into this place of talking about the coming of the Lord. When I first got saved and became a Christian, that the church that I was going to was preaching about the coming of the Lord. It had an incredible impact on my life, and I lived from that standpoint. But what has happened is that we have developed, because of the pastor, because of certain ways of ministry, we've made the coming of the Lord a negative message to the church and to the world. And we've made it such a negative message that we have presented in a way that where we try to fear people into the kingdom of God. Where we try to scare people into believing and scare people into the kingdom. And so what has happened is that it's given that negative message. And what we've seen over the years, the church has pushed that message aside because we live in a culture where we don't want to offend. We live in an hour when we don't want to stir up. If we feel we're coming off negative in a church, people don't like that message and they won't come to church. But that's kind of the hour we live in. But I don't believe the coming of the Lord is a negative message. Obviously, it's not a message for someone who does not know the Lord. It's not a good message. But for the believer, it's a great joy and a great message of hope to us who are born again this morning and know Christ. It's a great story. The world needs to hear that Jesus is returning soon and that He will return. And it's part of preaching the whole counsel of God. And I believe we need to live in an hour when we preach not only the blessings of God, not only the benefits of serving God, not only the joys that come and the freedoms of breakthrough and all of the joys that come and the deliverances and the victories that come in God, but we also have to preach the whole counsel, and the church has to be aware of the fact that at any moment, I said any moment, Jesus could return and come for His church. And so we have to understand what the foundation of that is. Why we believe that. Why we believe what we believe. What is the coming of the Lord? What is the rapture of the church? What is the millennial reign? What is the thousand-year reign? What is the second coming? What is these things? And to know these and have these in our heart, and so that we know with one eye we are looking for the return of the Lord, but also with a trial in our hand, we're serving God and occupying until He comes. Now, for years, I've seen the message of the return of the Lord be preached in such a way that people live in what I call escapism. In other words, they live in this position to where, well, I'm not going to do anything for God because Jesus is coming back and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we're just going to hide ourselves away in this little place, and all we're going to do is just sit and wait on the Lord and wait on the Lord and preach His coming and coming and coming and do nothing to impact the world. And so, that fact being said, knowing the coming of the Lord is near. But this morning, I just want to take a few minutes, and I believe there are some things that gives us some indications that the Lord is ready to return at any moment. Of course, scripturally, there's not much that needs to be fulfilled in order for the Lord to come. I mean, we are at the moment. Things have been fulfilled in Scripture to where at any moment the Lord can return. There's nothing that has not been done that needs to be fulfilled to keep Him from this hour, this day, this moment, this week, this month, this year, the next century, from Him coming to receive His church. But I want to read a verse of Scripture. Some of you, it's very familiar to you. If you have been and grew up in church, you've known this Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to begin to read verse 16. It's incredible, incredible, incredible passages of Scripture. Very powerful. And then I'm going to get into sharing a few things with you this morning as a foundation to this. And the next couple of weeks, I'm going to introduce it this week. And then next week, I'm going to talk about the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? What does it mean? Is the rapture mentioned in Scripture? How does it affect you and I? What will happen when the rapture happens? What is going to take place when the rapture happens and the church has been left this earth? And what takes place after that? Where will we be? What will we be doing? What will the earth be like? Will people be able to be saved after the rapture? And so we'll deal with some of those things. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Woo, those are powerful words. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that a powerful verse of Scripture? And I love it. It said that we shall always be with the Lord. In other words, from that point on, when He comes to receive His church, from that point on, there will never, ever, 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 ever again be a separation from the Lord. And the Bible says in the next verse, therefore, which means take heed to, which means pull to you. It's emphatic in the Greek. It's personal in the Greek. It's demonstrative. It means therefore. It means to reach out and take hold of. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the return of the Lord is a comfort to the believer. A comfort to those of us. Listen, some of us have walked with the Lord for a long time and we've experienced many things in our lives. We've gone through trials. We've gone through difficulties. We've lived. We've gone through life and we've faced sicknesses. We've had loved ones die. We've had difficulty in our life. We've seen trials in our children and all of a sudden when we go through this, we kind of sometimes can lose focus to the reality of life just kind of can overwhelm you or to be discouraging or you feel less valuable later in life than you did in the beginning of life. But it says in this, we can comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to the next generation. It's a comfort to those that are young. When we look out into a world that has failed us as society at times, and a world that seems to be diving into a bottomless pit of selfishness and self-desire, we can look to our future and think that there is no future. We can look at our children, and some of you who are young parents and you have children, and you think, what is this world going to be like when my child is a teenager or when they're in their 20s? And what's going to happen to them when I leave this earth? Who's going to watch over them? Who's going to protect them? Who is going to be an encourager to them? Is there going to be a church? Will there be a church? Will they know God? Will they even have the Word of God? But to us that are younger and our children are still growing up, you can comfort yourself with these words. That the return of the Lord shall be a mark in our lives as believers. And it can be a comfort to us and not something that is fearful that we are to be afraid of or that we should present as something to be afraid of. But I love it. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we shall meet them in the air. So that loved one, when they begin to shoot out of here, you will meet them on the way up and be with them and to comfort one another with these words. It's a powerful verse of Scripture. The mind cannot even begin to put that together. We can't even begin in our finite thinking and of all the sci-fi that this generation has experienced and seen and all of the movies and the Steven Spielberg movies that has come out and all the technology and all the virtual reality and all the things that we see even today that can be done on a movie screen and be done in theater and be done live and presentations of people disappearing before our eyes and all the technology. We in our minds, we have a certain understanding, but we really don't understand that. We really do not understand that. Because the Bible says that when we see Him, we shall be as He is. So it's not only just a transformation. We think that we're just going to float up. Hey, look, I'm flying. You know, kind of like the flying, what was the show years ago? The Flying Nun, yeah, Sally Field, right? The Flying Nun. We just think we're just going to fly up. But think about this for the moment. The same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. And the same power that rose Him out of that tomb and brought Him alive is the same Spirit that's going to raise us up out of that tomb when we come out of that thing. But us who are alive, we shall be transformed instantaneously like that. It'll be boom, you're in the flesh, and then boom, you're out of the flesh. I mean, it's metamorphosis, the word. In other words, it's not evolution. It's God's evolution. It's going from what you've been created to what you are to be. For the first time, you're going to be made whole. For the first time, you won't have back pain. For the first time, there won't be no headaches. For the first time, your knees won't ache. For the first time, there won't be no cancer. For the first time, there won't be no sickness. There won't be no depression. There won't be no heartache. There won't be no sense of failure. There won't be no sense that I've messed up. There won't be no sense that you've lost everything. In a moment's eye, everything changes, and that which is natural no longer exists in your life, and you become like He is. In a moment like that. Oh, I can't wait. But it's the coming of the Lord. It's His return. It's a joyous thing. Things that held you back no longer can hold you back. Things that you struggled with, the battles, addictions, depression, those things that have held you back no longer can hold you back. See, things in your life has held you from going forward and being a success or being in the purpose of God because you've allowed certain things to remain in our lives, and it keeps us from being where God wants us to be. But in this moment, you will be fulfilled to what God has created you to be. Nothing shall stop it. Nothing shall stop it. Not that which takes place here on earth. The devil and all of his angels cannot stop it. It is a reality. It'll be real. I can't explain it, but it's coming. And His church is going to experience it. And Kings Island and Six Flags have no ride for that. Huh? Think about that for a moment. Some of you teenagers, think about that creativity that it takes. Listen, we want to give... All right, I'm going places I don't need to be going this morning. But the return of the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but there's just this sense that something is in our culture and in our lives is being lost. It seems that we're losing freedoms that we once had. And you really can't really put your finger on it. You just know that something's being lost. And here's the thing. And even our religious freedoms are beginning to be diminished in the culture we live in. And what happens is when you begin to lose religious freedoms, all other freedoms begin to break down. All other freedoms begin to be lost. When you lose religious freedom and you lose the freedom to live freely for God, all other freedoms will begin to break down in a society. You can look at the history of the church and the history of mankind. Whenever there's been a push away of the things of God, that society has always begun to crumble. And at times even cease to have existed. And so there's a sense in our hour, in our day, we know that something's being lost or something's being taken from us. We can't really put our finger on it. I was just reading that my brother was telling me that he's a CPA. He was telling me that he went to a conference. He does a lot of nonprofits and he does churches as an accountant. And he does my taxes. And he didn't help me very much this year. I'm gonna have to change my tax guy. But he was telling me that in this meeting he went to on nonprofits, that the IRS in August of 2014 passed a law that they are going to begin to monitor the sermons that are coming out of the churches. And churches that are preaching against what they would quote unquote say universalism or tolerance or community, as they would say it. It's another word for universalism. That if you preach against a people group, a orientation, or if you mention a truth that in the Bible that contradicts lifestyles of others, that the IRS is going to begin to pull the tax-exempt statuses of religious organizations that they are going to be, they've been given a mandate to begin to do that where they see that happening. I'll just prophesy to you, it's coming. There's coming a day in this church, whether I'm here or not, or whether you're here or not, there will be a day in this church when the government will look us in the eye and say, either you preach like this and do this, or you will leave. You will no longer have a governmental tax exempt. It's coming, church. It's coming. That day will come. If you think it's not coming, you just wait and see. I said it here, right now, on this day, that it's coming to the church. I can just tell you, it doesn't matter to me. They can keep their tax exempt. Because I'll tell you this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And they can take it all away. But that does not mean that the kingdom of God cannot be built. Huh? What? Take it away. What's that going to do? That's going to stop God? Is that going to stop the kingdom? Is it going to impede His return? Is it going to impede the gospel? Is it going to impede the message of the gospel? Well, I mean, I know preachers are having breakdowns about it. Like it's the first persecution that has ever hit the church. The first persecution that we'll ever experience as a body. I'm telling you, it is coming. It is a tidal wave that is beginning to form like a tsunami. I'm not being negative. I'm just telling you, the day is coming when men's hearts will fail them. The day is coming when men will turn from truth, when they will love this present world more than they love God. That's coming. The day is coming. And the church better be ready, or we will be steamrolled by what's getting ready to happen. And there's just this feeling that something, not only is something missing, but there's this feeling that something's about to happen. And I say that because of this, because we are going from great catastrophe to great catastrophe in our society. We are going from one catastrophe after another, and it's even a clipping at a greater clip. Just sit down with these older saints and begin to ask them, have they seen such a tidal wave of catastrophe that has come through and hit the earth in the last 20 or 25 years like they have seen in the hour that we live in now? There used to be occasional earthquakes, occasional catastrophes. But we're seeing things now at a clip that is at a mind-boggling rate. You get the sense that something's about to happen. In Europe and in the world and all over, you feel the tension. You know something's about to break forth that's going to be catastrophic, that's going to absolutely change this world, just like 9/11 did, but maybe even worse. I can tell you, walking around over in England, I could feel the intensity of the diversity of the cultures and the battle that's going on spiritually in that nation. That once was a nation that held revival and served and loved God, that raised some of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. Now there's such a universalism that is happening. You feel the tension in the culture. Women in England, in broad daylight, in London, and cities around are fearful to walk around because they're afraid that the Islamic community is going to harass them because they don't have headdress on. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. And it's not too far from us. And if we keep blind closing our eyes, we're going to miss it. And we're going to wake up one day. And you say, well, that's an extreme. Yes, it is an extreme. And I know it's an extreme. But I'm telling you, we're slowly losing some of the freedoms that this country was built on. That you and I have enjoyed for years, they're being dissolved. And we're worried about who's going to win the Super Bowl and who's in the Final Four. Huh? While we got a government that sits up there. That are sitting up in Washington, caving to lobbyists. that are filling their pockets with money so that they can adopt things like gay marriage and adopt things that change our culture as a society, like abortion. And things that, listen, you say, well, why are you always on? Why are you always on the social aspect of things? Why not the economical? Listen, I want to tell you something. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, and I'm not going to hold back. I don't vote based upon my economical impact or whether it benefits me or not. I vote first morally. Whether I get more money on my taxes, whether I get free cheese, whether I get free eggs or eye care or health care, does not matter to me. What does it matter if the one who is sitting in the leadership of a nation is ungodly? Because what will befall that nation will be the fruits of that ungodliness. Guess what? Sit down at the dinner table, folks. We're beginning to eat the fruits of the things that are beginning to happen in this nation. I'm not being negative. I'm not being negative. You know why I'm not? Because the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, that the sky shall depart and our Savior will return and the church shall be taken out of this crazy world. There'll be a moment when we shall see Him and be like He is. And I don't know when that'll be. I'm not going to argue whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever trib you may be. I don't know. I'm not that smart in the Bible. Maybe you are. But it doesn't matter whether I go through the tribulation in the beginning or whether I get there somehow. It doesn't matter. Whether the world caves, Jesus is coming back. It's a fact, Jack. That is a fact, as Uncle Si would say. Huh? Y'all hear me this morning? It's a comfort to you. Go to work tomorrow with joy in your heart, knowing that crazy job you got and that nutty boss you got. It doesn't matter. Jesus is returning soon. And it's going to happen. And whether I die first, I don't know. But I'm looking for His return. There's this sense that something's going to happen, that's going to take place. Daniel Gilbert, professor of psychology at Harvard University, did a study. He did a study in America. He said, we're sleeping less. We're smoking more, we're more depressed, we smile less, and we have less joy than we ever had. And there's really no reason why. He cannot find a reason why. There's really no particular reason why people are that way. And the reason is because, yeah, maybe some people it's economical, maybe some people it's social, maybe some people there are things that do instigate that, but most people don't know why they feel the way they're feeling and why they're feeling that. In other words, if the world is sensing that something's about to happen, if the world is sensing that we're losing something, how much more should the church be ready and sense it? And so they're finding this no particular event, but does God have a word for us even when the world knows that we're getting ready, even when the world recognizes the hour and the day that we live in? Is there an answer? Does God have an answer for us? Is there a word that God gives us that we have this morning that we can lean on to, that we know for a fact? Isaiah chapter 46. Judah is in Israel. And all of a sudden, the people in Israel are getting the sense that they're about to be losing something. God is beginning to talk to them. God is telling them. He begins to instruct them. He begins to tell them that your right as a nation is about to come to an end. That something's about to happen. And what we see here in Isaiah 46 is that God is getting ready to pour His judgment out on a nation. And He's going to pour that judgment out on the nation even while there is a remnant still in that nation. But here's the interesting thing about it. When you read Isaiah 46 and God is dealing with the children of Israel, it's 200 years that pass before judgment even comes on that nation. Think about that for a moment. God has warned them and warned them and warned them
And for 200 years, he warns them, and he warns them, Jeremy, he warns them for 200 years, and the children of Israel ignore and ignore and ignore. Isn't that amazing? To think about that. Look what he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 46. God is speaking here. He said, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. What is God saying there? He's saying the very same thing that he said at the end of Ezekiel and the last verse in the last chapter of Ezekiel. Jehovah Shema. God is there. That's what it means. The end of time of things that have not yet been done. Yet they're done. Listen, God knows the end from the beginning this morning. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? It means this. The word in Hebrew means God's already there. In other words, God knows the end from the beginning is this. Is that God has all, God is not defined by space and time like we are. He does not work in dimensions like that. We are cramped into time by our age, by our day, by our minute, by our hours, by chronologically, by what we do and what we do. We're hemmed in, and we seem to think about God like that. But the Bible said God knows the end from the beginning. And the word in Hebrew, Shema, means God has already been there. God knows your end this morning. God knows the plan for you. God knows what He wants for your life. God knows where you're going. He knows what He wants to do in your life. He knows it from the end, from the beginning. He's already saw it. It's already from the foundation of the world. Before you were ever created, the heavenlies got together and the foundation of your life was played out. And all that is left is you to choose to follow God, and God will lead and guide you into all truth. You say, well, does God predestine me? No, He does not take away your free will. God wants the best for your life. He's got the best plan for your life. But some of us choose to live in our C plan, D plan, or what I call the me plan. Huh? Right? I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. And so God's been there. God was at your cancer surgery before you ever knew you had cancer. God was watching over your wife before you ever knew who she was. God planned out your children and the life that they were to live long before you even knew that you would ever even have children. So God sits from the perspective like this. And He's there, and our lives have been planned out. And He's waiting for us to say yes, waiting for us to make choices to serve Him. God, right now, I believe Jim knows where He wants His church to be as a whole. And He's waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. He's waiting for the true church to be last days, to rise up and say, we're going to be a kingdom church in a lost world. We're going to be a living people that have a message that changes the world in a day when no one else has hope. And He's waiting for the sons of God to just step up and say yes to God and say yes to living for Him. He's waiting for His church and a group of people who will say, we will not abandon this word. We will not leave this word behind. We will stick to it and cling to it until the day of His return. We will hold fast to the word of God. Aha. Y'all got me wound up. And I wore my tie today. I wasn't going to sweat. That's far from gone. He said that my counsel shall stand to do my pleasure. No matter what you see on the news, God's never out of control. It doesn't matter what you see on 6 o'clock news. God's not out of control. I saw those Coptic Christians being led on the beach. And all those terrorists, those ISIS terrorists, leading all those Coptic ministers and priests and fathers and Christians along that beach. I'm telling you, you stare at that, it's easy to get depressed quick. But it doesn't mean God's not in control. It doesn't mean that God is not going to avenge the death of the martyrs. It does not mean that God is still not on the throne. Because life things happen in your life doesn't mean God's still in control. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Because you've walked through a hard time doesn't mean God's care. Because you've lost for a loved one, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean, listen, we live in a world where we're measured by the law of sin and death that is in our bodies. Adam's the one who's to blame, not God. Huh? Stop taking the blame on God that you don't have what you should have in life. It's not God's fault. Blame Adam. How many times have you ever looked up and shook your fist at Adam? Oh, Adam, you fool. But we don't have a problem shaking our fist at God for the demises in our life and blaming him for it. I'm telling you, God has always made a way for mankind. He loves his people. He loves you. He delivered you. He saved you. And as we sang, he rescued you this morning from impending death and made provision for humanity that no one else has made provision for humanity. Oh my, I'm about done. 2 minutes and I'll be done. Just to close this thought out. Verse 11 of Isaiah 46. God tells them, he said, there's a calling of a bird, a prey from the east. The man who exceeds my counsel is far from a country. He's talking about Cyrus, who 200 years later will come and bring the children of Israel into captivity. God will use a pagan to bring that nation under submission. There's 31,124 verses in the Bible. 8,352 of them verses deal with prophecy. 20% of the scripture deals with the prophetic word in the Bible. But yet we have removed it. The word speaks to us about prophetic events. Paul always spoke about prophetic events. The New Testament, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them spoke of prophetic events. And I want to close this morning with this. Turn to Luke chapter 19. My Lord. I didn't even get nowhere this morning. I want to close with this morning. Here we see Jesus. He's making his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And I'll paraphrase for you. He walks, verse 41, he begins to make this triumphal entry. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, the scripture says. Saying, if you had known, even especially in this your day, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, if you had known, even especially this day, the things that are made for you, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. See, when we as believers choose to ignore portions of the Word of God, now listen to this. This is the point this morning I want to end with. When we as believers choose to dismiss a portion of the Word of God, or refuse to preach it, refuse to teach it, refuse to live it out, what Jesus is saying is you become blind to that very truth. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, who was the redemption of Israel and the world, showed up on the scene and they did not recognize who he was. And when he got on that donkey and was marching toward the city of Jerusalem, he began to weep because he knew that the nation did not even recognize who he was. And what he was saying was, because you have not got it, you'll lose it. You'll never see it. And we're living in a day when men are not preaching the return of the Lord. We're losing out because we want to preach culture. We want to preach an hour of inclusiveness and tolerance because we don't want to offend. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want people to know that there is a sin nature, that there is a sin that is gripping our culture. And when we refuse to preach it, Don, we lose, we become blind to the very truth of it. And I'm not too sure that the church has not become blind to the fact of the return of the Lord and the preaching of his return. Because I'm telling you, if we preached it and people got a revelation of it, there'd be no one in this building that would leave lost and without God. Because there'd be a passion in our hearts and a passion in it to understand that it's a truth that cannot be hidden. You say, well, maybe those people just didn't know. Let me tell you, they had 4,000 years of prophecy. Even Herod's magicians knew that Jesus was going to be born in a city. Even they knew it was going to happen. But the people of God missed it. My goodness, help us this morning. Yet they ignored and choose not to see it. And we'll end here. Why? Why did they choose not to heed? Why is this not being preached? Ron, why are we not hearing it in our day? I told you one thing, because it's a negative message. Some preachers don't know how to preach it. They want to beat everybody in the head with the Bible. Knock them unconscious. And then instead of winning them to Jesus, they want to conform them to a denomination or conform them to rules. Put them in dresses and skirts and no makeup and make them feel like that's what makes you holy. Yeah, that's right. I'll say it. I'm not afraid to say it. We're not living in some religious world. I'm not being bound by religion here. Bunch of rules and regulations. Put things on people. Call it holiness. It's not holiness. And the reason we ain't preaching it, one of the reasons is because we don't believe it. And the reason we don't believe it, we like our current condition. The church likes its current condition. What condition is that? We like being fat cats. We preach it, we'll lose money. We preach it, we'll lose congregants. We preach it, we won't be liked in the community. And one generation will like us and one generation won't. And one generation will support and one generation won't. And we come to a place in American church like these girls have expressed where we become fat cats and we want to appease the 1 or 2% that does not have an interest in living 5 minutes for God. But they want to maintain a lifestyle of sin and and vulgarness and remain where they are and never change. I'm telling you, the day's got to come. The day's got to come when the church stands up and says, this is truth. And it's truth that sets men free. And we need to preach it whether or not we get $100 in the offering or whether we get $100,000 in the offering. Or whether we got 40 people here or whether we got 20 people here. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth. Truth sets people free. I'll take 15 people. Listen, Jesus only needed 12. He only needed 12. And then he only needed 120. And he changed the world upside down. Woo! I'm happy right now. I'm not mad. I'm happy. Comfort one another with these words. I comfort you this morning with these words. I comfort you with the return of the Lord this morning. I comfort you with the fact you don't always have to live like you are. I comfort you with the fact that there's a deliverer this morning. I comfort you with the fact there's a salvation that you can have. I comfort you this morning with the deliverance and the freedom in your life you can experience through Christ Jesus. It's not a Bible story. It's truth, and it's living, and it'll change you right where you are. You say, well, why are we seeing more people healed? I don't know. But I'm not going to stop preaching it. Yeah. You know why? Because there's somebody going to get it. Somebody's going to walk the aisle and get free. I love what Fred said up in the hospital the other day. He said, Pastor, I've not been worried about this cancer surgery. He said, I've had more peace and had more joy, and I've had things come on me in a year that I have not felt in years. He poured his heart out. And for 20 years, he lived in bitterness in his life toward the church. His perception of God was different. But he said, God healed my heart, then he healed my body. And he said, whether I live or whether I die, God is the gain in all of this. Ha ha ha. And whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or 50 years or 100 years, it doesn't matter. The book is warning society. Let's get ready to go. Ha ha. Stand with me this morning. I got a right mind to do rapture practice. Thank you for giving me that extra 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Woo! Ah. I wish there was somebody I could just get in a headlock right now. Just as a symbol that the devil's defeated. Huh? I said the devil's defeated. Yes. You're alive. Something in you that's greater than it's in the world. You're alive. You're living. You're alive. Quit letting the flesh win out. Let the Spirit of God rise in you. Let the sons of God stand up and be the church. Ha ha. Ha ha. Woo. Ha. See, this is a corporate call. It's a corporate message. And you may be sitting in here this morning. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you've lived for God for a long time. You just realize you're not saved. You think I'm kidding? I went to a pastor's conference, and a pastor for 35 years went to the altar and got saved. I saw it with my own eyes. He pastored for 35 years. You know what he said? He said, well, I just lived by the natural word. He said, I just read the letter of the law. Just because you know scripture doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you walk into a building that's singing Christian songs doesn't mean you're right with God. There's an evidence in your life that backs up what you believe. There, I said it, and I'm not afraid. You're engaging in sin in your life, and you're professing Christ to be your Savior, you've got to get that thing right, or it'll destroy you. We got to stop playing. We got to stop playing church. We got to stop playing church. We just got to stop. It doesn't mean that somebody's more spiritual or better than them. Let me tell you, I struggle like everybody else. But I know where to go. I know where to find the peace. I know where to go. I go back to the place to where it all began. At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burdens. And I got a feeling some of us have got to return back to the cross this morning. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. I'm not going to slap you with oil, though you might need it. I'm not going to drag you on the floor. I don't want no courtesy drops. I don't want no Pentecostal games.